And this morning in this topic, you probably heard the little joke about the Sunday school teacher that told the kids to draw a picture about the subject matter. And this one little boy was drawing a picture, and she says, what are you drawing? He says, I'm drawing a picture of Jesus. And she says, well, you know, of course, that no one knows exactly what Jesus looks like. He says, well, you will when I finish this drawing. And she was right. I mean, we don't know exactly what Jesus looks like, but we have word pictures. And I got it in my mind a while back to make a list of what Jesus, not what he looked like physically, because the Sunday school teacher was right. We really don't know what he looked like physically, but we know what he acted like. And we sing songs on Sunday morning about becoming more like Jesus. And in fact, I think, yeah, that was the first point. We sing songs about that. More like Jesus, we want to be. And after I got to making the list, it went on and on. And we're not going to be able to finish it this morning. So as we start into it, don't think he's going to keep us here all day. Well, I'm sure that I can do a couple hours. No, I'm joking with you. But anyway, we'll do a little bit. We'll do some more. And after we finish it the next time, you may think of some. Give me the list. Write down some things. And some of the scriptures we're going to use is going to be from the Contemporary English Version, because I want you to catch a glimpse of what it was like in that first century. And if you were in the crowd watching Jesus do what he did, because it must have been phenomenal. I can only imagine what it was like to see him do and perform. And when I say perform, don't give that a bad connotation. When I say perform, I mean, in my mind, do y'all watch America's Got Talent? I love that show. It's like Ed Sullivan. Y'all don't know what Ed Sullivan's like. Me and a couple of y'all do. I love that show. When I was a little kid, you know, you had variety shows and things like that. I like that show because you get different stuff. And so I don't want to put that connotation in your head to talk about Jesus performing. But he did things that were phenomenal. But his attitudes and things toward people were special. And when we become like Jesus, I'm talking about having compassion and things like that, and the things that he felt. He was special. He was special. And we want to be like that as individuals. We want to strive to be like that. And sometimes, I'm not like that. And you know, that disappoints me later. And I think, why wasn't I more like Jesus? You know what? And I think back on the actions and the things that I thought and did, and I think, bad me. You ever do that yourself? Are you ever disappointed in yourself? Are you ever disappointed in me? Because I am. I'm disappointed in me a lot of times. I think back and I think, why did you do that? Or why didn't you do something that Jesus would have done? And I think, shame on me. And so we're going to look at Jesus and some of the things he thought and did. Many passages, like Philippians 2:5, tells us to have the same mind, or, and I like the newer translations, the same attitude as Jesus. I like that. Contemporary English Version in 1 John 2:6 says, if we say we are his, we must follow the example of Christ. Oh, I like that. If we say we're his, we've got to follow his example. Paul said, you must follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we see these admonitions. Paul was even so bold to say, follow me and I'm following Christ. Because he knew if you imitate him, he knew he was imitating Jesus. Now let's look at some of these. And I've numbered these. Number one, Luke 2:51 talks about the fact that he was subject to his parents and he obeyed them. And I can only imagine what raising him was all of, what it was like. I mean, my kids were pretty good as I raised them. They weren't real rebellious. But it talks about in Luke how that Mary pondered his actions many times. And I'm sure as he grew up, she thought about those things. Luke 2:51 talks about that. And in the very next verse, he grew up in a well-rounded sort of way. That's what the contemporary English version talks about. It says, Jesus became wise and he grew strong. God was pleased with him, and so were the people. In other words, as he grew up, people recognized he was a special individual. Number three, he was baptized. And Matthew 3:13-15, again, this is from the contemporary English version. And I think today about all the, what word can we use? Hullabaloo. What does hullabaloo mean? That's a special word, you know. I reserve that for turmoil. People argue about baptism, don't they? Don't they argue about baptism? Do you have people that don't believe the things that you believe about that? Don't they argue and fuss about that? Don't you ever get tired of arguing and fussing about stuff? But look at Jesus' attitude here. It says, Jesus left Galilee and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John kept objecting and said, I ought to be baptized by you. Why have you come to me? Jesus answered, for now this is how it should be, because we must do all God wants us to do. Then John agreed. Now Jesus did not sin. And in the Christian age, baptism is for forgiveness of sins. This guy didn't even have a sin to be washed away. But he said, let's just do it. Let's just do it. So he said, let's put away all this hullabaloo. Let's just, you know, do this. This is what God wants me to do. Let's just do it. You know, I imagine back during the restoration period, back when they had debates about baptism and stuff, you know, he would just said, let's stop arguing. Let's just get on with this and do it. You know, what a great attitude. What a great attitude. Do people today have that same attitude? No, they want to argue. I ain't got enough days left in my life. I don't know how many days there is left in my life, but I don't have enough days left in my life to argue about that. And you know, if people want to argue about it, I can give them a few passages of Scripture. They can read it and they can argue with those passages of Scripture. But you know, Jesus didn't mess with it. He just said, let's get on with it. I love that attitude. I love that. Number four, he was a compassionate person. Are we compassionate? I'm not compassionate the way he was. His heart went out to people. Sometimes my heart goes out to people, but as there's certain things that touches you, especially at times, it is with me. But he was compassionate. Luke 7:11-15. And you know, I've really gotten so that I appreciate Luke more since we've been studying Acts on Wednesday night, because you really get more acquainted with a book of the Bible when you study it in depth. And Luke wrote Acts. Love Acts now. More so than ever before. I've always loved Acts. But Luke wrote Acts, and you get in touch with Acts and with Luke. And as you look back at the things that Jesus did, and by the way, I was going to mention this by way of introductory material, and I forgot to. When you go to an art gallery and you look at a great painting and you just look at one by an artist, you might see how great he really is. But when you look at many works by this great artist, you get more of an appreciation for this artist. And that's what looking at many different things that Jesus did gives us, this greater appreciation. And that's what we're trying to do with looking at different facets of Jesus' life. Because a lot of times we'll go to a parable and we'll see that he does something good and we'll think, wow, I want to be more like Jesus. But when you look at more of these things, one right after the other, it's like going to that art gallery and seeing a Monet and then seeing another one and another one, or like seeing a bunch of Van Goghs, and that's all the artists I know about. So, I said those because that would impression make you think, oh, that guy goes art. That's all the fancy names I know. But I threw those out there real quick so you'll say, wow, that guy knows art. I knew that guy up in Massachusetts. What was that guy's name that drew all the early... But see, I forgot his name. He lived near where I lived. That's the only reason I knew his name. But see, now I forgot it, and I was going to say that one, but I forgot. So, anyway. Who?
Rockwell.
Norman Rockwell, whoever said that. Thank you very much. But see, I couldn't say it real quick, so that... And since I forgot, now see, that unimpresses you. Oh, well. All right. Luke chapter 7, 11 to 15. Soon Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the town of Nain, and a big crowd was going along with them. And they came near the gate of the town. They saw people carrying out the body of a widow's only son. Let's stop there. A lot transpires right up to there. They're carrying out a dead body. It was a body of a widow. She lost her husband. So there's a lot right there that we know. It was her only son. Let's go back. Many people from the town were walking along with her. When the Lord saw the woman, he felt sorry for her and said, "Don't cry." Jesus went over and touched the stretcher on which the people were carrying the dead boy. So he apparently stopped the procession somehow. They're carrying this stretcher with this dead body on it, and this woman, who's already lost her husband, is crying. And he touched the stretcher. You're carrying a stretcher, and I don't know if you've ever carried a stretcher with a dead body on it, but you'd kind of be offended if somebody held you up and stopped you. Wouldn't you? You're making progress here, and this guy holds you up now, and you got people crying, you've got commotion going on, and now he's impeded your progress. And he touched the stretcher, and he says, "Young man, get up." I'll tell you what I'm going to think. Am I going to have compassion for the guy that stopped our progress? I'm going to think, "Get out of the way, crazy guy. This guy's dead, the mother's upset, and he stops our progress, and he tells this dead guy, 'Get up, young man.'" This guy's a nut. This guy's a nut. And the kid raises up. Whoa! I'm dropping the stretcher, I'm getting back, and I am scared to death now. Because all of a sudden, this dead guy sits up and starts talking. And before, I think he's a nut. Now he's got my attention. Before, I thought he was maybe one of those guys on the street corner begging for money or something. I don't know who he was or what he is or where he's from or anything else about him. But now he's got my attention, and this guy that I thought was dead, I was carrying out. I was sure he was dead before because I checked him. There's no pulse. And this lady is crying. She has no husband. Maybe that was her only means of income, this young man that may have been helping his mother. And he sits bolt upright and begins to speak. Jesus then gave him back to his mother. Everyone was frightened. Are you surprised they were frightened? I'd be frightened. And he praised God. They said, "A great prophet is here with us. God has come to his people." That doesn't surprise me they would say that. Jesus was compassionate toward the less fortunate. He saw this situation and he had compassion on them.
Now, we may not be able to do the same things, but does it bring compassion to our hearts, or do we judge the situation? I'm guilty. I judge the situation. I'm not going to give her any money. She probably just spent it on booze. I don't know. Number five,
Jesus knew when to keep silent. He was there with Pilate. He was brought before Pilate, Matthew 27. The governor said, who asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Those are your words." Jesus answered, and when the chief priests and leaders brought the charges against him, he did not say a thing. Pilate asked him, "Do you hear what crimes they say you have done?" But Jesus did not say anything. And the governor was greatly amazed. Human nature would be that you would defend yourself and you would say to Pilate, "These people out here, these are trumped up charges. I'm innocent of this stuff. You have the power to let me go. All this, it's a kangaroo court. They're, you know, it's all been planned out. They're illegal in what they're doing." I mean, you're talking to Pilate. Pilate has the power to release you and ignore those people out there. He didn't say a word. He just basically said, "Those are your words," and then he ignores the charges. But he knew their hearts, and he kept silent. Goodness. Number six, he regarded doing his Father's will as supreme. John 6, "I didn't come from heaven to do what I want." Oh my goodness, what a statement. I didn't come from heaven to do what I want. Many's the day we have our plans all laid out. We've got our day planned. We get up late. We fix breakfast. We're going to do this. We're going to go here and do that. And something comes up and our day's plans are interrupted. And, oh, we're now upset because we're not doing what we want. We're so upset. We haven't got time for somebody that has interrupted our plans, do we? Jesus came from heaven and he came to earth to endure the stuff that he went through. And he's not doing what he wanted. My goodness. He spent those years on earth out of heaven. I feel sorry for him. Not only did he not do what he wanted that day or that year, he didn't do what he wanted to in that life. This wasn't what he wanted to do. This was not his choice. He said, "I came to do what the Father wants me to do. He sent me and he wants me to make certain that none of the ones he has given me will be lost. Instead, he wants me to raise them to life on the last day. My Father wants everyone who sees the Son to have faith in him and to have eternal life. Then I will raise them to life on the last day." Do you notice that statement? "My Father wants everyone who sees the Son to have faith in him and to have eternal life." If you do not have eternal life, you are going against what Jesus wants for you. He went out of his way. He came to earth for us. And if you do not have eternal life, you're going against the wishes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you realize that? Because he wants you saved. And if you are lost, you are going against his desires for you. You have made him unhappy by the way that you have lived because he wants you saved. He wants you saved. He wants you in heaven. But you cast the deciding vote and you decided to go to hell. Now, do you think he's happy about that? He is eternally sad about that. You're the one that makes the decision to go to hell, not him. He decided he wants you in heaven, and you decided you wanted to go to hell. Do you realize that? That is so sad. That's what Jesus is like. He came to earth to get you. To get you. He came after you and me. But yet we didn't want to do what he wanted. Number 7. He went to church. He went to synagogue. I put church there in parentheses. Luke 4:16. He did it regularly. Jesus went back to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as usual. That word usual is what I'm capitalizing on. He went to synagogue on the Sabbath where he stood up to read from the scriptures, just like we're doing this morning. You're reading with me. You're looking up there at that screen. That is scripture. You're reading it. And it says, I want you to capitalize on that word. I'm not tall enough to reach up there and point to it. I probably should have brought a laser and pointed. As usual. I want you to capitalize, focus on usual. Is this where you usually are? Most of you are usually here. Some of you are not. But this is where, if you want to be like Jesus, you will usually be. If you don't want to be like Jesus, you will usually not be here. Okay? I'm sorry, but that is your decision, not mine. But that's what it says. Your decision, not mine. That's what it says right there. See it right there? That's where he was usually at. He didn't wake up and decide how he was feeling that morning. Okay, let's see, this arm's attached, this arm's attached. I didn't drink too much last night. I think I feel okay. Let's see, what time is it? Yeah, I can make it. I'm all attached. I don't feel pretty good. Let's see, what time is it? I'll still make it there. Now I'm going to go back to sleep. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you a secret. Every Sunday morning, I want to sleep. Don't tell anybody that. I want to sleep. Every Sunday morning that I am here, which is most Sunday mornings, just about all, I'm usually here, but I am sleepy. Right now, while I'm preaching this lesson, do you know what? I am sleepy. I am grouchy. I have not had a lot of coffee this morning, and I am grouchy right now. I'm laughing right now because you are laughing, but I am grouchy because I have not had a lot of coffee. Okay? It's not funny. Don't laugh at jokes like that. I say it to be funny, but it's not true. But the thing is, I want to be like Jesus, but I'm a miserable failure. But as usual, he was in church. So I drag my tired self out of bed and I get ready and I turn the shower on and try to get some clothes on and I come to church because I always feel better than I do. And y'all pick out some good songs and I feel good and I'm glad I did. And I wake up a little bit and I go home and take a nap. I do. And Tom knows that because he'll ask me, did you get a nap? And every time I say yes, I feel better. So get your nap in the afternoon if you want to be like Jesus. I don't know if he got a nap that afternoon, but I would have. Number 8, he was zealous for God's house. He was zealous for God's house. John 2, verse 13 to 17. I'm not going to read that whole thing. Read it when you have time. He cleansed the temple. They were cheaters. Did you know that? Some of you know this story. We've talked about it in Bible class. You would take your hard-earned money. You would bring animals to the temple. And your animal may be beautiful for animal sacrifice. And they'd say, no, that's not good enough. You've got to have one of our animals. So you would use your money, change your animal out, get one of theirs that they may have already changed with somebody else, and then you'd get a little further. No, wait a minute. You've got to have temple money. You change your money, that's the money changers for temple money. All of this stuff going on, there at the temple. Jesus saw this commerce taking place. It wasn't about worship. Bunch of hypocrites. and he made a whip out of rope and said, "Get this junk out of here. You're making my father's house a den of robbers." He was mad, but it was righteous indignation. That's the word that one of our translations have used for righteous anger and the fact he was upset over the sin that they were committing. And I think that's perfectly acceptable in this day and age. We have a lot of sin going on. Righteous indignation over sin. Number 9. Jesus, I think, loved everyone. Now, loving everyone does not mean endorsing sin. It doesn't mean endorsing sin. But at the same time, he loved them. He loved them. He wanted them to stop sinning, though. John 13, verse 1 and verse 34 through 35, he says, "My little children, I will be with you only a little while longer. Then you will look for me, but you won't find me. I tell you just as I told the people. You can't go where I'm going, but I'm giving you a new command. You must love each other just as I've loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know you are my disciples." And then later in John, the very next chapter, he told them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and receive you, and there you will be with me." And I love those passages. Love. Love people. But that doesn't mean when you love everyone that everything's okay all the time. Understand the kind of love that Jesus had. And number 10, he allowed deeds of kindness to be performed on himself. And I think that's good. John 12, verse 7 and 8. They took an expensive bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And he allowed this to happen. Some people will not allow deeds of kindness to be performed for them. But Jesus did allow that. And I would encourage you again, I'm not going to read this whole thing. And Judas took exception to it. But read this when you get a chance. Jesus did allow this kindness to be performed on himself. Number 11, he suffered wrongfully. He suffered wrongfully. John 15, 23 to 25. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" They hated him without a cause. He suffered wrongfully. And that was one of the traits that Jesus put up with. And he endured it. Number 12, he patiently endured suffering. Peter wrote about this. "Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie. Although he was abused, he never tried to get even." My goodness. My goodness. He put up with that stuff. "And when he suffered, he made no threats." Oh my. "Instead, he had faith in God who judges fairly. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross so we would stop sinning and start living right. By his cuts and bruises, you are healed. You had wandered away like sheep. Now you have returned to the one who is your shepherd and protector." And we're going to stop on this one this morning. I have quite a few more. But we're going to stop at number 12. This is some of the things that what it's about to be like Jesus. This is a composite sketch. And we're going to look at some more next time because I want us to get an idea of what being like Jesus is all about. You know, that's tough stuff. That's what being a Christian is all about. And that's what this sermon was about this morning, is following Jesus in his footsteps. But you know, that's the biggest step a person ever takes, is becoming a Christian. And this morning, if you have not become a Christian, you need to take that step. Because heaven is for Christians.
If you've studied and realized that you need to take that step, we offer the invitation for you this morning as we stand and sing.